You know, felt dependence upon the Lord for his gracious help. I would direct your prayerful attention this morning to the 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans and the 12th verse. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The 10th chapter in Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 12th verse. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The apostle is proving here that the Lord, looking down from heaven, sees no distinction between man, whether he be a Jew or a Greek. We must understand that up until the beginning of the gospel period, God had presented himself as the God of the Jews. But now, in Jesus Christ, the gospel is to be proclaimed throughout all the world. And the whole earth is to be mindful of him. There is no difference, no distinction. As the apostle has said earlier in this same epistle, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord. You will remember when the Lord appeared unto Moses at the first. There he presented himself to Moses as the great I am. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And these are majestic words, showing something of the greatness and of the almighty power of this great Creator God. I am that I am. But then he goes on like this. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, in those words, we see how God presents himself as the God of sinful man, that he is the same God throughout all the ages of time, who has shown himself merciful unto his servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now if we look minutely at the lives of those three patriarchs, we will find many faults and failings with them. There are many times when they seemed to walk without God, and they seem to walk in the spirit of their own carnal hearts. But nevertheless, if we look at an overall picture, if we see the eternal purposes of God in their lives, we will see how that God called them, how that he kept them, how that he delivered them, and how that he accepted them at the last. He is the God of promise. He's the God of his covenant people. He is a God who has shown himself throughout all the scriptures to be that same God. Now we have in the words of Jeremiah, how solemn is some of the language of the lamentations that he brings before us. And yet, even here, we can see the sameness of God, that he hasn't changed, even through the midst, as it were, of the Old Testament times. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The same God who had revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, here to Jeremiah in his great distress, in his low position, and yet even here, Jeremiah can see that it's the same God of mercy, the same God who is faithful to his covenant promise, the same God who will save his people throughout all the ages of time. And then if we turn to the close of the Old Testament canon, you know, after the prophecy of Malachi, nearly 400 years was to elapse before the herald would come and cry concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. 400 years, though, of relative darkness. God would speak no more through his prophets. He would reveal himself no more in dreams and in visions or in any other way. But look how God deals with his people. Look at the love and mercy that he displays unto them, knowing that this time was before them, and knowing that this people had not altered either, that they were still a rebellious people. He says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Why? Look at Malachi 3 verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And then later on he says this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." How gracious is God unto his people. Hard-hearted, rebellious, disobedient though they be, "I am the Lord, I change not." Well, we might say, well, this is Old Testament scriptures. Is God the same in the New Testament as he is in the Old? Well, let me refer you to those very well-known verses in the, well-known words in the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. And then turning over a page, we find James declaring the same thing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, without variableness, without shadow of turning, the same God. And oh, let us remember that whether it be to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, whether it be to David or Daniel, whether it be to Mary or Martha, whether it be to the martyrs, and for those who have given their lives in the service of Jesus Christ, he is the same God. The same God today as ever he was. Man likes to try and make out that we live in a different society. We live in a different age. Well, in certain respects, of course, that is true. But God hasn't changed. If God could change, he wouldn't be God. It is because of his unchangeable nature that we have a foundation which can never be moved. The foundation of the Christian faith remains ever the same. Religion. There's no modern worship of Jesus Christ. It is the same. And we are exhorted many times in the scriptures to cleave to those old paths, to cleave to those well-proved, tried, and tested ways, because God hasn't changed. And oh, how we need to emphasize this. God hasn't changed. Because God cannot change. God is ever the same. And so the apostle can confirm here, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord. He's the same Lord. He's the same Lord today, to his covenant people today, as he was to his covenant people of old. And what a mercy it is that we can come in that same way of relationship. God, through his mercy, delivers sinners from their sins and brings them home unto himself. Now, the apostle goes on, the same Lord over all. The same Lord over all. This speaks, of course, of his sovereignty, that he is the sovereign God. As we mentioned, he is the creator of all. He reigns over all. He rules to all eternity. Then it is concerning his majesty that we must try and consider. And in looking at this, came to those words of David. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. These are in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted over as head over all, both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. The greatness of God, that he is over all. But it hath pleased the Father that in him, that is, in Christ Jesus, should all fullness dwell. In that blessed relationship which existed from all eternity between the Father and the Son, whereby Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. Oh, how the Father loved the Son. And how, when he was received up into glory, after completing the work that the Father gave him to do, the Father would bestow upon him all the riches of heaven and earth. All is thine, he says. Thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Then we see Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the sovereign over all. He claims the heaven and the earth to be his. He has the sovereign right to rule according to his eternal purposes. And what is man who can argue against his authority, or can say unto him, what doest thou? In the Gospel of Luke, I think it is, where we have those disobedient servants, he says, bring them to me and slay them before my eyes. Those who would not have me to bear rule over them. And there are many today who, in effect, say in their hearts, we will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. Over all, but especially over all his people. Because he doesn't reign only over them, but he also reigns in them. He reigns in their hearts, and they are made subject unto him. Well, what do we know of these things? Has the Lord taken rule of your heart and of my heart? Are we in subjection to his authority? Can we say, thy will be done on earth, in my heart, in my life, even as it is in heaven? Over all our affairs, the God of providence and the God of grace, the God who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning, the God who knows all that is happening in our lives, as Job could say, even in his distress, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the one to whom we can go, the one to whom we can ask for that help that we need day by day, the one to whom we confess we have sinned and come short, the one to whom we can beg forgiveness and find that there is mercy with him that he might be feared. Over all. Is he over all in this church? Is he over all in each one of us individually? Is he over all our hearts? You know, there are some who seem to think that they can have the church and the world, that they can have Christ and Belial, Well, these things cannot be. Either Christ reigns over all, or he reigns over nothing at all. Now, is it Christ in you, the hope of glory? Is it Christ as your all and in all? Is it Christ as that one thing needful? Is it, give me Christ, or else I die? Over all. You know, the Lord's people, they're pleased to have Christ over all. What a mess we would make of our lives if left to ourselves. What confusion we would bring. Now, often we come into places in our lives where we're brought into perplexity. Neither know we what to do. But the man of God goes on to say, but our eyes are up unto thee. And this is a vital difference, you see. There may be many things in our lives which seem to be crooked, and we cannot make them straight. But God can, because he is over all. He's over all our lives. He knows every minute circumstance. He has ordered all things after the counsel of his own will. And so he is over all our affairs. And what a mercy it is if we can say our times are in his hands and that we may be enabled to leave them there. Because whatever he deems best for us is best for all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, but the same Lord over all is rich unto all. Is rich unto all. And if you turn to the next chapter, the apostle speaking there of the duties of the believer, he seems to come to that place of amazement. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is the reason, really, I chose that last precious hymn, my every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. The riches then of his goodness. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The child of God can speak and testify of the goodness of God in pardoning their transgressions, in hiding their sins from view, in receiving them, though they were by nature enemies to God and far off from him, yet he drew them nigh by the blood of his precious cross. He delivered them from the wrath that is to come. Oh, his goodness. The riches of his glory. Or, as one commented, his glorious riches. He's rich in glory. Oh, and wouldn't we put the crown upon the right head? Wouldn't we give it to King Jesus? That he might reign forever in our hearts and in our lives. But rich in glory. You see, these things are communicable graces. Communicable riches. You know, there is a glory which is Christ's and His alone, that He cannot communicate. My glory will I not give unto another. But there are those things which He can communicate unto His people. Those riches of glory, which are for His people's sake, in which they can rejoice, in which they can praise and sing. Is it in your heart to praise the glory of Jesus Christ? To acknowledge Him as that great one? We think of Solomon in all his glory. And what a spectacle that must have been. As the Queen of Sheba, really her heart fainted within her at the sight of Solomon. So great was his majesty. But what is he in comparison to King Jesus upon that great white throne, who reigns forever and forever? The same Lord who is over all His inheritance, who is rich unto all. Now we have those well-known words in the epistle to the Ephesians, where the Lord speaks, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. Now, that is a very large statement. And it seems as though the apostle has drawn on all his knowledge and understanding to be able to try and communicate what it is that God gives unto us. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Rich in love. Rich in grace. Rich in goodness. Is He not rich in everything with regard to His people? And does He not communicate these riches unto them? For the same Lord over all is rich unto all. You see, we've spoken of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And some of those patriarchs and prophets and kings, and those who were martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ, we can trace in all their lives the riches of His goodness and of His kindness toward them, in preserving their lives from hell, in delivering them from the pit of destruction. Yes, many of them had to pass through difficult seasons, some of them even to the giving of their lives by cruel hands. And yet, now in heaven, and in heaven forever, can we not see His goodness and His kindness and His love and His mercy manifest toward them? What are a few years upon this earth compared with the eternal ages which are to come? You see, man
lives, and it's in his very nature to live for the day. He lives for the now. But the child of God, led of the Spirit, is brought to see not only the now, but also the hereafter. Not only time, but also eternity. Not only today, but forever. And if we come to our senses, we will realize that we've only a few more years upon this earth at best. And then eternity stands before us. It's either eternal blessing or it's eternal woe. There's no in-between state. There's no time of perdition. No, it will be either heaven or hell. Now the Lord's people who acknowledge, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. They own and confess that it's all of grace, nothing of themselves, not by their works of righteousness, which are but as filthy rags, but by his grace he saved us and brought us to that knowledge of the great mercy that he bore for us in dying our death and suffering our pain, and in rising again and living unto God forever and forever. The same Lord over all is rich unto all. And so we can look to that same God to provide for us today as he provided for the saints in ancient times. All those things which are for our good. Let us understand in this that we are not promised the riches of this world. And in reality, the child of God doesn't want the riches of this world. But the Lord has promised them the riches of himself. He gave himself as a ransom for his people. Will he not also with himself freely give us all things richly to enjoy? And isn't this the blessed portion of God's people? They may not be rich in the possessions of this world, but they're rich in grace. And the time is soon coming when they shall be rich in glory too. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But then lastly, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That call upon him. Now really, this whole chapter is devoted to the call of the gospel, the call by grace, the call into the fellowship of the saints, and the call unto God, most especially. All that call upon him. Now let us be clear. Not all call upon the name of the Lord. There are countless thousands, nay millions in the world today, who have no desire for Jesus Christ and therefore will never invoke his name. But there are also many that attend places of worship who may go through the process, as it were, of calling upon God. But in reality, their prayers are never real. And again, I would remind you of Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord called him by his grace. It was said concerning him, "Behold, he prayeth." And I believe in that statement, the Lord there is suggesting that he had never prayed before. But we know that he confesses himself that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And we know that the Pharisees made long prayers. It was their habit to be seen of men praying. And the longer they prayed, the more profit there was, naturally speaking, in it. But God did not take knowledge of those prayers. All those words that Paul had uttered previously, God had not had respect unto them. But now he says, "Behold, he prayeth." Here then is real prayer. A prayer that has come right from the depths of his heart. A prayer that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so to call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon him in the way in which he will hear us. Now God will not hear the prayers of the ungodly. God will not take knowledge of the wicked. But those who have a lowly and humble and contrite heart, he will not despise. We are not to despise a day of small things. Prayer may be in our groans. Prayer may be in the falling of a tear, in the bringing forth of a sigh. Prayer doesn't have to have eloquent language to be real prayer. Prayer must be that which is conceived in the heart and through grace is drawn through the Spirit unto God. Prayer ascends from the very depths to the very heights. Prayer is that communication that man has with God. And it's only those who know God, who love God, who are able to pray to God. Then to call upon his name is first to have a respect unto him. We were speaking recently of Ruth, and Ruth came to that place and to that time when she had a desire. She had a desire for the one true living God, and she had been taught that that God was a God of Israel, the God of his covenant people. But she came to that time when she could say that this God shall be my God. Now have we come to such a time in our lives when we can say that God is our God? My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. It is to have a right view of God. It is to have that deep respect unto the Almighty. It is to come with reverence and godly fear. It is to call upon him who will hear all those that are genuine in their approach unto him. And isn't this our mercy here? For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now I believe in this language, it doesn't say those that did once call upon him. It is in the present tense that call upon him. There is that continuance. You see, once we've been brought to real prayer, once we've understood what it is to have union and communion with the living God through Jesus Christ, there will be that daily approach unto him. There will be that continual approach unto him. It will be praying always, but praying in the Holy Spirit. Not praying from empty notions. Not praying a form of prayers. There are many who repeat the Lord's Prayer, as it is called, week by week. In every service, they speak this prayer. Do they speak it with their heart or only with their voice? Do they speak it with desire or is it just mechanical? And we know ourselves that much of our prayer can be mechanical. It can be cold, it can be half-hearted, it can be unbelieving. But the prayer of faith, God will always hear. Then the whole text surely rests upon this foundation and upon none other. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, as we have mentioned, that they're all sinners. Of the Jew and the Greek, one by faith and one through faith has come to God. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The same Lord over all, rich unto all. Who are the all? Those that call upon him. And those that call upon him are those that have respect unto him, a regard unto his works and to his ways. Now the apostle here has been speaking of the preaching of the gospel and of the necessity of hearkening to that sound, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in this way that the Lord has been pleased to communicate the riches of his grace. And it is in this way that men and women have heard, and not only heard words, but heard the voice of the Lord in it, who has spoken unto them, who has drawn them by his grace and by his favor, and has drawn their hearts unto him that they might call upon him. Yes, all is of grace. And the capstone shall be laid upon it with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Grace from first to last. Grace in all. And without grace, we shall never be saved. Then what do we know of the grace of God in our hearts and in our lives? What do we know of calling upon the name of the Lord, invoking God in our utterances, but also in our works and in our ways to live out this gospel of his grace, to put on an open profession of faith in his name? These are they that enjoy salvation. And it is the preaching of that salvation that the apostle is greatly engaged in here. It is salvation to believers. They that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Oh, may these things speak to us. Are we part of that number? Have we called upon the name of the Lord? Have we known anything of the glorious riches of his grace? Well, in Galatians, the apostle there speaks of those graces of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are those communicable graces. The goodness of the Lord. These are the fruit of the Spirit in the life of God's people. They may walk out their profession, that they may call upon Him in every time of need, in their troubles and in their joys. Call upon Him with that divine assurance that God will hear and that He will distribute of those blessings and those favors that He has ever shown unto His people. Then, blessed people who can come in here, blessed people both now and through all eternity, for these truly are the Lord's people, and they alone. Amen.